Let me invite you to begin to open your Bibles this morning to the book of Lamentations. And again, we are almost done with our study of Lamentations. We're in the last chapter, which is chapter 5 of this book, where this book comes to a close. This book comes to an end. You know, we expect, I think, at least in my life, and I think it's probably true in our culture, we expect happy endings to our stories, don't we? So whether we're watching a movie or whether we're reading a book, we expect that the conflict is going to get resolved, that the problem is going to be brought to a resolution. And I think part of that is because there is a God-given desire within all of us that desires resolution, because God has put that within us. There is a desire for everything to be made right. And that's a good thing, isn't it? And God has given that to us because it is meant to point us to something bigger, and that is the bigger story that God is telling. And so I think whether people know it or not, this desire for a happy ending or a resolution to the story, I believe, comes from this deep awareness within us of our need for resolution to the brokenness of this world that we find ourselves in, the need for redemption, the need for Christ. And so the stories that we make up and we tell to one another tend to be a reflection of God's bigger story, again, whether people are aware of that or not. But you see, the resolution to the story is meaningless without first understanding the conflict or the problem. You see, I have a daughter who used to ask when it was way past her bedtime, and she wanted to stay up a little bit longer, and she was in bed, and she would say, "Daddy, tell me a story," even though it's way past her bedtime, right? It's time for her to go to sleep. And so sometimes, because of the time, I would tell a story like this. Once upon a time, there was a little girl and a family, and they lived happily ever after. The end. And she would say, "That's not a story," right? Because it's missing the conflict, right? You have to have conflict to have the resolution. The happily ever after doesn't mean anything unless you've had the conflict in the story. And so, you know, if you watch something like every good Disney story, you know, like Snow White, I mean, the happily ever after at the end of Snow White doesn't mean anything unless you've got the witch who puts her to sleep and is trying to kill her, right? So then, and then you get to the end, and the happily ever after really has a punch to it, doesn't it? Well, here's the deal. I think we need to understand where we are in God's story presently. Because in God's story, we are still in the middle of the conflict, of the problem, if you will. Because the resolution, the final redemption is still to come, isn't it? It's still off in the distance, and so we have the answer. The answer is Christ and his final coming. We know that is the answer, but we are still waiting for the happily ever after. And so what that means is that in the story of our lives, at least here presently, in this present condition, there are not always happy endings for us, not here, not now, not yet, not yet. In fact, sometimes that's one of my critiques of Christian movies. I don't know if you love Christian movies or not, but like all other movies, they tend to tell the story of a happily ever after ending, don't they? The marriage is saved and fixed. You know, the child is rescued. The atheist comes to Christ. The wayward child returns. That's usually, you know, how the Christian story movie goes. But see, the problem is that isn't always real life, is it? That isn't always our experience here in the present, because we have to understand that we're still in the conflict. We don't have the full resolution, not yet. Now, sometimes that is how things turn out for us by the grace of God, but just not always. And so we are longing for this happily ever after, but we cannot find it in this life. That is why the book of Lamentations is helpful to us, because this book speaks to our present experience in conflict and in the brokenness of life where we find ourselves, in the place where we know there is a need for resolution. There is a need for redemption, and not just for us, but for all things, right? for all things, because all of God's creation has been broken under the weight of our sin in this world. But we're still in the story, and I don't know how close we are to the end of the story, right? Only God knows how close we are to the end of his story, but we are meant to feel the weight of the problem of this present world that we find ourselves in. And so here the words of Lamentations are the words of the emotional laments of somebody who is still in the story of brokenness. Right, they're still waiting for resolution. They're still wondering what the outcome will be. And you will hear that in the ending that we are going to read in just a moment. But that's why we try to listen to this book of Lamentations as a parallel to our own lives. You know, we have not experienced what this author experienced in 587 BC. We weren't there. Right? But we have experienced our own sufferings and our own troubles in this world. We have experienced that. And so we've tried to learn from this book of Lamentations, this biblical pattern of lament in this present world. You know, I said last week that the book of Lamentations is shaped like a mountain. Remember that? Meaning the high point of the book, the most important passage, the place of greatest clarity of this book is found in the middle of the book, not the end, the middle of the book in chapter 3. So the book ascends up to chapter 3, reaches its high point about the goodness and the sovereignty of God, and then the rest of the book then descends from there back to where he started. Okay, so the language of chapter 5, as we'll see, sounds a lot like what we saw in chapter 1, and that is it's about the struggle, it's about the suffering, it's about the loss of almost everything. And so that means it's not surprising here at the end of the book of Lamentations that it's going to end on a low point, okay? And yet I hope that what we can see today is there is a hope that we can find here at the end that was absent from the beginning. So the language may be similar. The circumstances he's talking about are similar, but there is an underlying current of hope that you will find at the end of the book that was not there in the beginning. I think that is because we've went to the mountaintop and we've seen God there and he's revealed himself to us so that when we get back to the end, when we climb back down the mountain, there is something different about how we view our circumstances. So chapter 5, as we're going to read in just a moment, it's not a happily ever after, right? Not by a long shot, but it's meant to point us to the happily ever after that we long for, that we hope for, that we desire, that we wait for. Look with me, if you will, Lamentations chapter 5. And if you're able, if you would join me in standing in the honor of the reading of God's word this morning, and we will read all of this chapter 5 together. This is the word of the Lord. Remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and to see our disgrace. Our inheritance has been turned over to strangers and our homes to foreigners. We've become orphans, fatherless. Our mothers are like widows. We must pay for the water we drink, and the wood we get must be bought. And our pursuers, they are at our necks, and we are weary, and we are given no rest. And we have given the hand to Egypt and to Assyria to get bread enough. And our fathers sinned, and they are no more, and we bear their iniquities. Slaves rule over us, and there is none to deliver us from their from their hand. We get our bread at the peril of our lives because of the sword in the wilderness. Our skin is hot as an oven with the burning heat of famine. Women are raped in Zion, young women in the towns of Judah. Princes are hung up by their hands. No respect is shown for the elders. Young men are compelled to grind at the mill, and boys stagger under loads of wood. The old men have left the city gate, the young men their music. The joy of our hearts has ceased, and our dancing has been turned into mourning. The crown has fallen from our head. Woe to us, for we have sinned. For this our heart has become sick. For these things our eyes have grown dim. for Mount Zion, which lies desolate, jackals prowl over it. But you, O Lord, you reign forever, and your throne endures to all generations. Why do you forget us forever? Why do you forsake us for so many days? Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days as of old, unless you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray and ask for his help and blessing this morning. Heavenly Father, as we we give our attention to your word, we pray that it would not just be our attention, but it would be our hearts today. That your word would speak to each one of us in all of our circumstances in our lives, and that here in the midst of the brokenness that we find our own selves in, that these words would relate to us and to our lives today. So Lord, come, speak to us through your word. May we hear, may we be your servants today, in Jesus' name. Amen, and you may be seated. You know, there is something different about this last poem. Now, you remember that every chapter here in this book is a distinct poem, but this poem is unlike all the others in the book of Lamentations, and I think that's significant, as we'll see. You know, every other chapter is made up of verses, and every verse in every other chapter in Lamentations is made up of verse where it goes through the alphabet. Okay, so like a children's ABC book, you know, A is for apple, B is for ball. That's what it's doing in the first four chapters of Lamentations. And it also, the first four chapters of Lamentations, we've talked about this in the very beginning, follows a particular meter or rhythm. You know, if you're a poet, you know, you typically try to make your lines follow a rhythm or a pattern, if you will. And all of them in the first four chapters follow this same meter of an ancient Hebrew sad song. And so in a lot of the same ways, like you may hear a song today and you may be able to identify that's a blues song just by the rhythm of it, just by the cadence of it. You know, you can hear it. In the same way, they would be able to hear, and when they would read these things, they'd be able to hear, this is a lament, right? This is a sad song. And so chapters 1 through 4 had that same rhythm to it, a lament. But this last chapter is different, and it has a different rhythm, a different cadence. It doesn't follow the pattern of a lament at all. And it doesn't follow that pattern either of the Hebrew alphabet like the others do. Now, interestingly enough, it still has 22 verses, so they've got 22 characters in their alphabet, and so you would expect 22 verses to be, again, following the same pattern, but it doesn't, okay? It completely breaks that pattern. It doesn't follow the alphabet pattern anymore, and I think, so you put all that together, and I think what this indicates is this last chapter is no longer just a lament. And so when we listen carefully to it, I think what it is it's more of a prayer of confession and a request to God. A prayer of confession and request to God. Now, I've been arguing from the beginning of the book of Lamentations that a lament is really a biblical form of prayer, isn't it? It's a type of prayer. It's a way that we are supposed to engage with God in the emotions and the questions and the struggles of life, isn't it? But a lament is an expression of sadness for the way that things are, an expression of grief, of talking about something, about your circumstances, your life, your troubles. And a biblical lament assumes that the person we're talking to is God, right? He's the one that we're bringing our feelings and our struggles to. And so a lament is really a type of prayer. But this last chapter really seems to rise above, and this is where I use this word just, it rises above just a lament. It's not just a lament here. This is a final expression of trust in God and a request for God's help. Not just an expression of feelings, but also the urgent petition of God to do something, right? To remember, to look, to see, to hear, to act. That's why I've entitled this message in chapter 5, Searching for God in the Ruins. Searching for God in the ruins, because that's what you find here. You find similar language to what you find in chapter 1 and talking about the ruins that we find ourselves in. But there is a searching for God here. It calls God to remember them and to have mercy on them. It confesses their sin to God to have mercy. It ends with this plea here at the end for the grace of God to restore them to himself. This is the prayer here. We need to remember, this is not just the mature reflection of somebody who long ago passed through suffering and now has wisdom on the other side of it to share from their experience. I have many of those types of books in my office by people like Johnny Erickson Tada or Nancy Guthrie, people who've experienced great suffering in their life and now have written books that are these mature reflections that now they have some distance from their grief and they've had time and have had grace to process what they've experienced in their lives. They have this biblical reflection on their experience and they write a book, and we need to hear from people like that, don't we? But we need to remember that Lamentations is not that kind of book. This is a book that is about the present experience of suffering from somebody who's still in the middle of it. Right? You understand the difference? And therefore, in this, we expect the emotions to be strong, the struggles to be real, the tears and the pain to be present in this moment as he writes, as he prays. You know, some of us can relate today, since we heard the news of the passing of our sister Nancy Reed, has gone on to be with the Lord, and there's a present reality to the grief and the pain that we feel, right? We're here in the midst of it. We're looking forward to the happily ever after, but here in the now, I mean, there's tears. And yet here in the final chapter of the book of Lamentations, there is a movement and there is a direction towards God in faith. There is a resolution that's coming at the end of the story, but it hasn't yet been seen. He's learned to accept it on faith after seeing God and remembering God back in chapter 3. You know, the Bible calls us to pray always, to pray without ceasing, it says. And yet we know, I mean, if you're like me, you know that we pray most earnestly, most fervently, most passionately, most honestly when we are most in trouble, right? Don't let your troubles keep you from what is needed most in your life, and that is your time with God in fervent prayer with him, right? So this is something of how the book of Lamentations ends here, in this fervent moment of passionate prayer in the midst of his troubles. The book of James says something similar in James 5:13, and it just simply says this. It's just a very simple verse, but it's a great verse to remember. Is any of you suffering, he says, is any of you suffering, he's writing to the church, is any of you suffering? Let him pray. And that's all he says, right? Let him pray. You're suffering, go to God in prayer. So you see, your sufferings and your struggles are meant to lead you to God. They are meant to be the antidote to your complacency, the antidote to your self-sufficiency and to your pride that somehow says, I don't need God, right? But in the midst of our suffering, we come to the point of brokenness where we realize how much we need God and we cry out to him. Well, consider this biblical prayer of Lamentations 5 with me today, briefly here as we look at this. First, look at what he says here. What he says. And you can see immediately that this is a prayer as he begins with an address to God. You see, verse 1, remember, O Lord, what has befallen us. Look and see our disgrace. And then he begins to tell God all about it here. And of course, the call to remember here isn't because somehow this has slipped God's mind, or the request to look and see, O Lord, doesn't mean that God doesn't already know. We talked about this on a couple of Sunday nights ago. But you see, this the language here is the language that people of the Bible use, not to tell God something that he doesn't already know. That's not the point. But it is a plea to God for him to act on behalf of his character, on behalf of his word, on behalf of his promises. That's what he needs. That's what we need, isn't it? For God to remember his promise to us, and to act according to his grace and his loving kindness. That's what he's asking for here. And then he begins to recount their disgrace, not because God doesn't know, but because he's bringing it to God, right? I mean, this is the struggle with God in prayer. This is honesty with God. And so in the first 10 verses here, the lament is just simply the struggle to survive. This is his experience, and I mean, we can take these things for granted, but in his experience, in the terrible circumstances of the crushing defeat and the fall of Jerusalem, meant they experienced more than just grief. They experienced the danger of their lives on a daily basis. Their future, their homes destroyed, their women and children were without husband and father. They were left to search for bread and water, he talks about, to survive. They were always in danger of death by the sword, day after day. They were left to barely live. They were scratching out their survival. Their lives would hang in the balance every day. You know, few of us would actually understand what he's talking about there. Few of us. Maybe if you've fought in a war and you've been on a battlefield with an enemy, maybe you've experienced that, or maybe if you've grown up in an abusive home, maybe you've experienced that. But not only did they have the struggle to survive here, but unlike a soldier who gets back from war and who gets a medal of honor, he says, man, we don't get a medal of honor. This is what we get. We get humiliation and disgrace and shame. And so that's what he pours out to God in verses 11 through 14. He says, listen, those who survive here, well, they get abused. They get raped. They get forced to hard labor and to humiliating labor. He says this is all that the survivors have to look forward to. This is, again, a recounting of their present circumstances. Now, again, we are listening in, aren't we? We're listening in to the experience of someone else here. Recounting his experience and his troubles. Yet when we reach the final summary here in verse 15, It begins to connect with us. In all this, he says, look at verse 15. You know, we may not be able to connect with so much of what he's talking about and explaining in, you know, those first 14 verses, but look at verse 15. The joy of our hearts has ceased, and our dancing has turned to mourning. You see, you may not have experienced these troubles. You may not have seen these things, but I think you know what he's talking about in verse 15. In your troubles, in your life, when the joy of life has gone out from you and it is replaced by sadness, by sorrow that is so deep. I want to just pay attention to what I think is the key verse in all of this. That's verse 16, where he says, in his words, "Woe to us, for we have sinned." Now, when we back up a little bit, back in verse 7, he mentions having to bear the consequences of the sins of their fathers. And maybe when you heard that verse, it sounds a little bit like he's playing the victim card, right? Like they were innocent in the matter. They were unjust in being punished because this was the sins of their fathers, right? That's not at all what he means in verse 7. And then that becomes more clear in verse 16, right? Verse 7, I think, is just simply meant to highlight the accumulation of sin over generations. And they themselves are not innocent. They themselves have walked in the same pattern that their fathers have walked in. So their fathers sinned. They've accumulated the wrath and the judgment of God. And they themselves have walked in the same way. They themselves have added their sins to the sins of their father. That's what he says in verse 16. You see, before the throne of grace, and this is important, this is the point, I think. Before the throne of God's grace is opened to us, to the prayers of God's people, there must first be an honest dealing with that which is between us and God. That which has separated us and God. Right? If we are to know and experience the grace of God that comes from his throne of grace for his people who look for it, who pray for it, who seek it, there must first be an honest dealing with that one thing that is between us and God. And that is the sin of our hearts. We need a confession, right? That's what this is about in verse 16, right? That no excuses, no justification, no bargaining with God, no promises that he's going to do better, just simply the agreement with God. We have sinned. We have turned from God and we've worshiped idols. We've not done all that God has required of us. We have failed to do what God has told us that we must do. We have fallen short. We have sinned. And at the end of the day, I mean, most essentially, we are sinners in need of a Savior. And with this, we can relate. I hope you can relate to this. For this is the essence of the biblical story, right? This is the heart of the gospel, that we too have traded glory for disgrace. And woe to us, for we have sinned. This prayer of confession is meant to be our prayer of confession. Just as this book of lament is supposed to be our book of lament too. You see, there are so many things to lament in this life. Everything is broken. And we are meant to lament the cancer that steals our brothers and sisters from us. We're meant to lament the poverty that enslaves so many. We are meant to lament the addictions that destroy families and children. We are meant to lament the exploitation and the abuse of children in our communities and in our world. We are meant to lament that there are almost 500,000 children in foster care in the United States. We are meant to learn to lament these things and to grieve and to call upon God. And yet, when we get to the end of Lamentations, we have to first understand that lament begins here, in our own lives, with the sin that we've done. That's where it has to begin. Man, we cannot truly lament the evil of this world, the brokenness of this world, until we have come to terms with the part that we have played in it. Until we can recognize that we too have sinned and we have brought brokenness into our homes and into our families and into our communities, we are not innocent in this matter. We need this perspective. I was just watching a movie with my kids this past week on Disney, and it's about a boy. His name is Timmy. Timmy Failure, that's his name. And so you can imagine he makes lots of mistakes and he messes a lot of stuff up. And his favorite line in the movie is, "Mistakes were made." So stuff would mess up, things would happen. He'd say, "Mistakes were made." At one point, he's got a school counselor who's kind of the wise figure in his life. He confronts him and he says, "Timmy, a man has to own his failure. Man's got to own it." He says, "You can't just live with mistakes were made." He says, "You got to put the word I in there," right? "I made the mistake," right? I mean, that's a big difference. Mistakes were made, or "I made the mistake," right? It's easier to say mistakes were made. You know, the world is broken. Everything's messed up. But we need to be able to say we have sinned. And I think only then does the door open to the grace of God for us. For forgiveness comes only to those who come with such honesty and such repentance to God. And it's the confession here that leads us to this closing request of God. You see here, this closing request. Well, it begins in verse 19 with really a reminder, a proclamation, a confession of who God is. And it says, verse 19, "You, O Lord, reign forever, and your throne endures to all generations." A confession of faith in the sovereignty of God, and that God is right and wise and good in all that he does. And this is the God we have come to know in the most unlikely of places here in the book of Lamentations. But what it means also is this is the God in whom we can trust, isn't it? And this book closes with this prayer for restoration. For restoration, verse 20. 21, 22. Restoration. And notice, it's not the restoration of their fortunes, is it? He's not asking for the comfort they once enjoyed. He's not asking for the pleasures and the wealth that they once knew. None of that, is he? What is he praying for? This is the prayer of a man who is desperate for his greatest need. God. You see what he says? Lord, restore us to yourself. You see how this last chapter is pointing us beyond this last chapter. It is beyond the grief, beyond the present pain, to something greater, and that is namely to God himself. That's what it's pointing to. We don't need a restoration of our comfort. We don't need a restoration of our health, most essentially. We don't need a restoration of the things that we used to enjoy, most essentially. What we need is a restoration to God himself, most importantly. And this is where he has come at the end of his journey. Lord, restore us to yourself. This is a search for God in the ruins, and this is the journey. It goes lament, it goes confession, repentance, faith, and the pursuit of the grace of God and our restoration with him. Right, so if we fast forward another 600 years from the end of the book of Lamentations, we can see that God has had a plan all along to restore his people to himself. God has intended this for their good, and he's intended for those who know they are sinners in need of a Savior, that they would find this Savior in his Son Jesus. That Jesus would go to the cross, not saying, woe is me, for I have sinned. Jesus doesn't say that, right? Because of all people, he's the only one who's never, ever sinned. Instead, he says, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them, for they have sinned. But I will take their place, that they may be restored to you. Right? Isn't this the trajectory that the book of Lamentations is wanting us to see as it connects together to the book of the New Testament, the books of the New Testament, and the story of the coming of Christ? This is the fulfillment of the prayer of Lamentations. It is fulfilled in the person of Christ. And so really this final ending of Lamentations is meant to be a map that's to lead us to the grace of God that is found through his Son, Jesus Christ. So let us lament. Let us lament the sin of our own lives. Let us lament the ways that we have turned from the Lord. Let us confess our sin to him. Let us confess his rule and his reign over our lives. Let us appeal to God for his mercy and his rescue of our own souls. First, and then let's lament everything else that's broken in the world. You bow your heads. Let us lament to God today. Let us begin with our own hearts. Confess our sins to God this morning. And then call upon God to remember and to act that we may be forgiven because of his Son, Jesus. And then let us lament everything else that burdens us today. And let's give it to God. Heavenly Father, I pray in this moment of just quiet reflection and response that the disposition of our hearts this morning would be when we have our own hearts uncovered and we see not only is the world broken, but we are broken, that it would cause us to flee to our Savior Jesus today, to reach out and grab a hold of the grace of God for us in Christ. Give us the grace of repentance and of confession that we may be restored to you today, O God. Lord, help us to carry our burdens and our baggage to you today. To know that your yoke is easy and your burden is light when we walk with you. Pray these things in Jesus' name.